Mark chapter 7, verse 31. Again he went out from the region of Tyre and came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee, within the region of Decapolis. They brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty. They implored him to lay his hands on him. Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself and put his fingers into his ears. And after spitting, he touched his tongue with the saliva. And looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said to him, "Ephrathah," that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened and the impediment of his tongue was removed. And he began speaking plainly. And he gave them orders not to tell anyone. But the more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it. They were utterly astonished, saying, "He has done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." Father, again, we ask your help. We ask for the presence of your Spirit as we come to your word this morning, that we may hear Christ, we may see Christ, we may come to know Christ, maybe for the first time, or Father, to grow more dearly in love with him. Again, to your glory, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Last week we had our Lord performing a miracle in Tyre. This passage has us leaving with Jesus and the disciples from the city of Tyre to a place through Sidon on his way to Galilee. Galilee is south of Tyre. It's south of Sidon. And our Lord doesn't take a straight line path to get there. To go south, he actually heads north and then east. It would be kind of like, all right, we're going to go to Grafton. But we're going to go by way of Brewston, Friendsville, Maryland, on our way to get to Grafton. On foot, they're traveling. Scholars believe that perhaps it took as long as 8 months for them to get there. We have no record of what they were doing during these 8 months. We simply must speculate. This is actually, if you figure it out, ends up being about 20% of the Lord's ministry upon this earth. We have no record of whatsoever. Certainly we would speculate, we would imagine that he's performing miracles, works. John tells us that if all the things that our Lord did was put in books, the world couldn't contain them. But we also know that our Lord has made a turn in his ministry. He is now beginning to focus more and more upon the disciples. He's preparing the disciples for what's about to occur as he approaches the cross of Calvary. He's teaching them. He knows that as soon as he gets back into Galilee, the attacks of the Jews, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the Roman government officials are going to increase until ultimately he's going to be put to death. We've seen the power of the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated through His miracles. We've seen His power over creation. He speaks in the midst of a terrible storm with the winds blowing and howling, waves roaring. Fishermen who've made their lives on this sea scared to death that they're about to die. And He said, "Be still," and the winds stop and the waves stop immediately. We've seen His power. We've seen His power over illnesses. We've seen His power over death. Taking Jairus' daughter and restoring her back to life. We've seen His power over the devil, over Satan, over every demon of hell. He speaks and they must obey. He speaks and they come out. We must remember that all of these miracles, everything that our Lord did, they were signs, they were wonders that pointed to something greater than the event itself. They were signs. So often people want to stop at the sign. They want to stop at the miracle. They want to stop at the event. And these were simply occurrences in the Lord's life, signs pointing to who He truly is. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God come in the flesh. Morning, it's very important that we see that it's not only the power of Christ that's revealed, and particularly in the miracle that we're going to look at this morning, it's not just the power of Christ that's revealed, but it's the compassion of Christ, it's the love of Christ, it's the mercy of Christ, it's the heart of Christ that's being revealed here. I think in the 1st of September when Senator Joe Manchin was with us, he spoke down at the Civic Center and he made some story about his grandmother. I assume it is true. He was talking about when he came back from college, when he first went to college, when he came back, he was kind of waxing eloquent in all that he was learning and all that he knew. And said his wise old grandmother said, "Joe, no one cares how much you know until they know how much you care." No one knows, or no one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. In this miracle this morning, our Lord is revealing to us how much He cares. We begin to see His heart. It's really interesting that Mark, of all of the gospel writers, is the only one that records this miracle for us. So we're going to look at this morning and what time we have, thinking in terms of the compassion of Christ. Yeah, it's true in our lives. Nobody cares how much we know and how well we can wax elegant in theology and all those things until they know how much we care. So it's demonstrated how much we care. There's this balance, isn't there? There's people who can care a whole lot, pour their hearts out to people, but they have nothing to say. They have no reigning, enthroned Lord Jesus Christ to present to people, to give to people. Oh, they're there to put their arms around them and to hug them. And that's a wonderful thing. And there's people who can wax eloquent about the sovereignty of God and His election and all the truths of great doctrines of Scripture. But they act as if they don't give a flip about people. So we see this morning something of the compassion of Christ. So let's look, first of all, thinking in terms of the condition of this man. Verse 32 tells us, they brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty. And they implored him to lay his hand on him. We're not told whether this man was born deaf or whether or not he lost his hearing through some illness at an early age, some accident at an early age, we get the sense that probably he was not born deaf in the fact that he could speak a little bit. The word here sometimes is interpreted where it talks about he spoke with difficulty. He was a stammerer in the sense that he could not speak plainly. He could not be understood. He could utter noises, but no one could understand him. Down at the house, it's been probably a couple weeks ago, Timmy's kids were there, and we were just sitting around talking. I forget really how it came up. But someone asked the question, which would be worse, to be blind or to be deaf? Which would be worse? If you had to lose one, you're going to lose your sight or you're going to lose your hearing. What would you choose? And I think, if I remember correctly, the consensus was that they would rather lose their hearing than lose their sight. But you know what? Studies have been done, and wise people have said that actually blind people are treated much better than deaf people. To be blind is to have an ailment, a handicap, that's very visible for everyone to see. A person who has no hearing just looks like everybody else. It's not a visible handicap. And then therefore, as people can't hear, as they cannot speak perhaps plainly, as this man couldn't, then they're dismissed. They're hard to communicate with, and it's not very pleasant to try to communicate with someone that's hard to communicate with. They were considered oftentimes of being dumb. In the first century, they were considered of being mentally challenged. In the first century Israel, you go to John 9 with the man who was born blind. What do the disciples ask? Lord, who sinned? This man, or did his parents sin that he's born in this condition? The man we're talking about lives in a pagan society. So if it would have been that difficult in the nation of Israel, just imagine how much more difficult it was for this man. Just how terrible, how lonely, how separated his life must have been. Because he couldn't hear and he couldn't speak. That pretty much describes all of us in our spiritual lostness, isn't it? In our condition before, by God's grace, we came to know Christ. If you have come to know Christ this morning, if you have heard Christ call your name this morning, if you have heard Him say that you are my sheep, you belong to me, I purchased your life, all of it, now follow me. If you have the ability this morning, if you have the heart this morning to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, to make Him known, and a desire to make Him known. If not, spiritually you're just like this guy, aren't we? We're just like him. We can see the glory of God's creation. We can see all these manifest wonders, but we can't hear the one who spoke all those things into being say, "You're mine. You're mine." And we can go weeks talking about the wonders of creation and all these things, and we never speak the name of Jesus Christ to someone. We never speak of our hope in Him. If you're a Christian this morning, you genuinely love the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, this is where we were. And by God's grace, we now know where we've been brought. To the family of God. Because we heard Him. We heard Him call. He opened our ears. He loosed our tongues. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing our great Redeemer's praise. Verse 32 begins, they. We don't know who the they are. Family, friends. Family or friends. Or certainly they were people who knew something of what Jesus Christ could do. They brought Him. And this morning, if we ever hopefully take time once in a while just to think of the people that the Lord has used to bring us to Christ. Maybe you can name them. Maybe you remember them. But we've all had people in our, we've all had a they in our lives. It's not just our own intelligence. It's not our own doing. It's not our own force of will. It's not our own knowledge. It's not our own. There's always been a they in every one of our lives that have brought us to Christ. Well, we look at verse 33, and let's look at the cure. Yeah, Christ cured him. First, we have a man who is unable to speak. Then we have a man who is enabled to speak. And then we have a man who's unable not to speak. Six things that the Lord does in this man's life that reveal His compassion, that reveal His love, that reveals His mercy. Verse 33. Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself. Takes this deaf stammerer apart. Separates him by himself away from the crowd. Probably to put this man more at ease. Definitely, Jesus is saying, we're not going to make a show out of this. We're not going to be like the quacks and the phonies and the imposters on television. Who's going to get the biggest crowd possible to do these signs, their fake signs before people to draw attention to themselves. He takes this man apart. We don't know exactly what we would think again in our Lord's compassion and His mercy to put this man at ease, but also to enable this man to focus completely on Him. On Him. So He separates the man. He takes the man aside. Next thing He does, He puts His fingers in his ears. Can you imagine the man standing in front of Him and all of a sudden Jesus goes, chomp. Why? Well, unless this man could read lips, and which is highly unlikely that he could, he would have had no idea what's going on. He can't hear. He can't speak in a way that could be understood. And we see Jesus' great compassion. We see His condescending to speak in a sign language that this man could comprehend and understand. All he could do was see. So Jesus speaks in a language that this man understands. To every one of His sheep, to every one of His children, He's come and He's spoken to us in a language that we can understand. He communicates that way. When Jesus sticks His fingers in His ears, this man knows, this is something about my ears. Something's going to happen with my ears. Jesus is saying, I'm going to touch your ears. And I'm going to make you understand. I'm going to make you understand. So he stuck his fingers in his ears. The word here is, he, with some force, put his fingers in his ears. Just didn't lay his fingers on his ears. He stuck his fingers in his ears. He's getting some earwax out of there. And then thirdly, the Word of God tells us that after spitting, he touched his tongue with his saliva. Takes his fingers out of his ears, spits on his finger, and touches the man's tongue with that spit. Jesus, again, in sign language, is telling this man, something's going to be done for your tongue. In ancient world, saliva has been considered by many to have healing principles or healing values. But this man is now told by sign language, something's going to happen to your ears. Something's going to happen to your tongue. Verse 34, the fourth thing Jesus does, so he's taken the man aside, he's put his fingers in his ears, he spit on his finger, he's touched the man's tongue. And then verse 34 says, and looking up to heaven, what does this man think? What do you imagine that this man thinks as he sees this man doing these things, and now he looks up to heaven? Even this pagan Gentile, this man would have been brought to an understanding what Jesus meant when he's looking up to heaven. He's looking up to God. He's looking up to the Creator of all things. Even in his pagan religion, he would have been some creator, some sense, some power. And Jesus is indicating that he was praying to that power. That he was dependent upon that power. Jesus tells us a number of times in his ministry, I can do nothing of my own. I can only do that which I see the Father doing. I can only do that which I hear the Father doing. Jesus Christ lived a complete, perfect life of faith. He lived a life of dependency upon the Father. He lived a life that had one purpose, and that was to make the Father known. He's going to perform this miracle, and he's revealing this God of creation, basically saying, hearing's going to be created in those ears. Speech is going to be created now through that tongue. He's saying, I've come to do the will of another. I am revealing another. And so often that is lacking also in the quote faith healers of today, who want the attention, the focus brought upon themselves. I come to do the Father's will. He looks up at it. Jesus is praying. Then fifthly, he looking up to heaven with a deep sigh. What's this about? What's the sigh about? I mean, can you imagine if you're this man in this condition and all you can do is see? And you see this man, and he's stuck his fingers in your ear, and he's put spit on your tongue, and he looks up to heaven, and then he sighs. What does that communicate? It's communicating a connection. It's communicating a sympathy. It's communicating a compassion. It's communicating this man's condition for the years that he's been in this condition. And it says if Jesus, just in the presence of this condition, just sighs over the effect of sin. Sighs for this man's disability. Not because some specific sin that this man created or committed, but from Genesis 3 on, when Adam rebelled, the earth comes forth with just groanings and moanings, and death enters now into the human existence, and it's disease and pains and sufferings and deafness and stammering and blindness and cancers all come. And it's just as if Jesus, in the presence of that, just sighs. Much like he wept at the tomb of Lazarus, knowing that he was going to resurrect him. He sighs. Romans 8 tells us that all of creation groans, waiting for the day of redemption and the revelation of the sons of God. Nonverbal communication that the Lord is using with this man. I really, as I was thinking about this, how much do we sigh? How much do we sigh? Just over the conditions that people are in, the pains and the sufferings and the hurts. Again, we're so wrapped up sometimes just in our own lives, and we just kind of just live past things like that. I mean, truly to be involved with people who are hurting and to sigh and to under their burden and to carry that burden in prayer, but and then also just in presenting truth and the gospel to them. The only thing that we really have to offer anyone of eternal consequence is this word of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do we sigh? Do we identify? The Lord is using this non-verbal communication to teach this man both about the power of God. The power of God is going to be demonstrated in just a few minutes, but he's also very careful to demonstrate the compassion of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the caring of God. Wherever you are this morning, if you're in Christ, he cares where we are. He cares what we're going. He knows what we're going through. The Son of God's going to heal him. But the power comes from above because he cares. Well then, sixthly, Jesus said to him, Ephrathah. That is, be open. The first word this man heard. First word he ever heard in his life. Be opened. Be opened. And look at verse 35. And his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was removed. And he began to speak plainly. Instant. Didn't have to go to remedial speaking classes. Didn't have to go to speech therapy. Just as those storms on those waves died instantly. And he still he could speak. The same one who said, "Let there be light," and there was light, said, "Let there be mountains," and there were mountains, said, "Be opened." And it was opened. He could hear. He could speak. There is now a new creation. There is now a new person here who can hear, who can speak. And the disciples were there when he separated. He's got this is for the disciples. He's got the disciples there. He said, "Boys, there's something important happening. The message that you're going to take out after the resurrection is a message that's going to include Gentiles, not just for one nation, one people. And it's about a message of hearing. It's a message of being able to speak and to speak plainly in an instant. The one who created the world created this man anew." And that's what happened to us. If we're in Christ this morning, we were dead in trespasses and sin. We were unable to hear. We cared not to speak about the name of Jesus. And one day, our Lord declared, "Ephratah, be opened." And our ears were opened. And our tongues were loosed. Oh, we got to get ready to stop. Very quickly, He told everybody not to say anything. Really interesting. He's in the same area of the demoniac of Mark 5. And he told that man who wanted to go with Jesus, he said, "No, you go back and you announce to your family and to all the world what good things the Lord has done for you." And he tells this man to be quiet. Don't say anything. Wish we had more time to develop it. Basically, things have changed. Number one, we see how successful that demoniac was in obedience to the Lord. Because now this crowd came and they brought him to Jesus. Jesus is known. Things have changed. The opposition is coming. Jesus says, "Look, don't say anything. I don't want to be known. I didn't come to be a miracle worker. I didn't come to be known for my wonders. I came to be a Savior. I came to be a redeemer." And our Lord is saying, "I want to be known. I can only be fully known after the cross, after the resurrection, after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, after the message of the gospel goes out. It's not just about the signs. It's to what the signs point." And he tells the man to be still, not to speak. And he tells them, he says they, and they were disobedient. Even though it says in verse 37, they were astonished. They were amazed. They disobeyed Christ. Why, the man just couldn't help it. Yes, he could. We see here that you can be amazed with Jesus Christ. You can be astonished with Jesus Christ. But it's obedience that reveals the followers and the disciples of Christ. John 15:14. "You are my friends if you do what I bid you." John 8:31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." We're going to come back one day and look at verse 37. Tell you what, read verse 37 and go read Isaiah 35. There's a connection there. The word for mute at the end of verse 37, this is the only place it's used in this form in the New Testament. The only other place it's used in Scripture is in Isaiah chapter 35, which connects these two things together when Isaiah 35 was translated in the Septuagint into Greek. It connects these, and what you read in verse Chapter 35 of Isaiah is the promise of the coming kingdom, the coming of the Messiah, the establishment of the kingdom. And what Jesus is doing in verse 37, and Mark is very careful through the Holy Spirit to point it out, is that kingdom is now inaugurated it is now here. I'm the kingdom. I'm the person. I'm the answer. I'm to everything that that Old Testament was pointing to. It's now here in me. But don't tell anybody about it yet. Because there has to be a cross. And there has to be a resurrection. And there has to be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit.